I'd like to call up Pastor Stan this morning to deliver the message, The Advancing Kingdom, Part 3 from the book of Luke.
Thank you, Jen, Joel, and everyone, and the staff behind the table over there that, if they do their job just right, nobody notices them. So it's one of the things about technicians, that your goal is to be not noticed. Kind of an irony there. So thank you to everybody. I can't believe I woke up yesterday and it was June already. I feel like this year is just flying by. I feel like we just got over the holidays and just kind of getting ready into spring, and spring's over. So anyway, it feels like the kingdom is advancing. Hopefully as time advances, the kingdom is also advancing. We can always be sure that the kingdom is advancing, and that's a nice thing, isn't it? Isn't it good to know that God is on the move? And we'll talk about that in just a bit. Today's story, we have another story by Jesus, of course. Not really a story, but a situation that Jesus walks the disciples into that tells us about the heart and spirit of giving. And it reminded me about this story about a man who went to this pastor, and he was all really encouraged about his newfound commitment to give 10% of his earnings. And his 10% came up to about $1,000 a month. And so he was so happy about that, and he went to the pastor and says, I'm going to give $1,000 a month. And so this guy made a fair amount of money. And So time went on, and a couple of years later, he came into, he actually earned a lot of money. His business came into a lot of money, earned $6 million. And he calculated that in his head and said, okay, how much is 10% of $6 million? And he thought and thought and thought, and it came out to about $600,000. So he thought, I made a commitment with God, covenanted with God to give 10%, but I don't know if I want to give $600,000. That's a lot of money. So anyway, he went to the pastor, and in spirit of transparency, he went to the pastor and said, Pastor, you know, I'm not sure if I can give $600,000. It's just a lot of money. So, you know, will you work out something with God? You have this connection with God. Will you pray for me? And maybe God will kind of work out something here. And so the pastor said, oh, okay, I'll pray for you. So the pastor was quietly went on his knees and started praying for the man. After a few moments, the man interrupted the pastor and said, so did you pray that I can be let out of my commitment to give 10%? And the pastor said, no, I was praying that God would reduce your income so that it would come out to $1,000. Giving is such a struggle for us, isn't it? I don't know if it gets easier if you get really wealthy or not, if you don't have too much, but giving is really a struggle for us. It's not too hard for us to take, but giving is very, very difficult. And as we take a look at the advancing kingdom, Jesus gives us an ethic, a teaching, if you will, that describes the heart of the kingdom. And he contrasts it with something that is not the heart of the kingdom. So as we talk about our scripture today, let's go to him in prayer. Our Father, we pray, Lord, that you would allow us to see, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, all things are yours. Help us to understand, Lord, that you've given us all things. In Christ, not only do we have eternal life, not just duration of life, but quantity and substance of life that is vibrant and alive through Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see the inheritance, the incredible, unspeakable inheritance that awaits us. But thank you, Lord, for these scriptures, these little peepholes, little portholes that allow us to see a little bit of the things you want us to know. So, Lord, to the degree you desire today, use your Holy Spirit to open our eyes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've been using this term, advancing kingdom or approaching kingdom, and I've used it not only in this sermon, but before. We've talked about the coming of the kingdom of God, and I just want to kind of just review in our hearts and our minds what I mean by this. And I thought we sometimes need to just kind of go back and refresh our thinking about what it means that the kingdom is advancing. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, God promises to Abraham that he's going to bless the whole world through Abraham and his descendants. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, a famous Christmas passage about the Son that's going to come. That passage says that the government would be on his shoulders, and of the increase of his government and his kingdom, there will be no end. No end to the increase. Now that boggles my mind. It's like no end to how high, how much it's going to go. Mark 11, 12, in the New Testament now, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. There's a energy, there's a power behind the kingdom of God that will not be stopped, and the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. In Luke chapter 20, we covered this not long ago, but we didn't get really into it. Jesus talked about a cornerstone that was rejected. He said, "You will fall on it. Those who fall on it will be broken, but on those it falls will be crushed." So Jesus is saying, instead of having it fall on you and crushing you, let it break you. Brokenness is something that's really critical in the life of our walk with Christ. To take the things that are inside of us, the things that we're stuck in, and our ways, and allow God to break us. Because if it doesn't break us, it will crush us. So why don't we let it break us? And the whole idea of this is let's adjust to God's way. And the whole book of Revelation, of course, reveals that in the end, Jesus Christ wins. I like the saying that I heard a long, long time ago. We have seen the end, and we win. That's a pretty awesome thought, isn't it? The kingdom of God is advancing. And so we best adjust to the kingdom of God. Amen? See, the events in today's scripture is really set up by last week's scripture. In last week's scripture, I just want to summarize this. We had Jesus was talking about the scribes, these really smart professionals in the law, teachers of the law, they were called. And he said they wear long robes to differentiate themselves from people. They love to be greeted in the marketplace. It's good to feel good, huh? Somebody knows you. Hey, I don't know you, but you know me. All right. Yeah, feels good. Yeah, want the best seat in the church and the feast. They want to be treated with honor. They just drink up that treat, being treated with honor. They have long prayers intended to impress. And, of course, it's religious pride that's going on here. And then he also embeds in all of this thing a statement that's kind of odd. And he says, they take advantage of widows. They take advantage of widows' houses. And we think, now what does that mean? Well, obviously, taking advantage of widows' houses is an abuse of power, if you will. You have a power differential between somebody who is a religious leader and somebody who is very low on the social status, very low economically, and this person is using their power in ways that is not, that is improper. And Jesus says these are contrary to Jesus, to God's kingdom. And so he says abusers of this kind of power will receive punishment. And before going into the point today of today's sermon, there's only one point, so I hope you don't miss it. But there's only one point. I need to give some background about widows. The widows in ancient times is very different from today. And I'd like to just read this out of a little short little paragraph out of theexaminer.org, and it says that it is difficult for us to for us in a modern society to understand the social situation in which widows found themselves in ancient times. There was no social security, no health insurance, no guaranteed jobs, no affirmative action, no advocacy groups, and no protected bank accounts. So we see that despite these disadvantages of widows in that day, one of the things that comes up and pops up repeatedly in the scripture is the fact that God loves widows. The ethic of caring for widows is found throughout the Bible. In the Jewish Old Testament scriptures, there are three parts of the Jewish Old Testament scriptures: the law, the prophets, and the writings. And you'll see these referred to now and then in different places in the New Testament: the law, prophets, and writings. That's not exactly the way we set it up in our Bible, so it's not exactly the same, but it's sort of the same, so just leave it at that, okay? So we have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. In the Old Testament, I have some scriptures in your notes page that you can look at. All of these refer to widows or the fatherless. Fatherless we refer to now as the orphan, somebody who doesn't have that covering, who is supposed to be taking care of them and nurturing them. They don't have that, and so they're easily abused and taken advantage of. God says, I had these people in a special part of my heart. But here are a few notable examples of widows, God dealing with widows. During a severe drought, God sent the prophet Elijah to provide for a lone widow and her son. That's in 1 Kings 17. In Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, Jesus raises from the dead the only son of a widow because he felt very sorry for her. He felt sorry for the widow, so he raises her son. The apostle Peter would raise Dorcas, or otherwise known as Tabitha, and she was a widow. Peter raised her from the dead. That's in Acts chapter 9. Widows are noted to be some of the greatest servants of God. During Christmas time, we recognize somebody called Anna. And Anna was married for 7 years, then was a widow for 84 years. And she was devoted at the temple and waited for the appearing of the Messiah. And her name and her life is written into the scriptures to be read forever and ever. So this brings us to the point of today's sermon. Okay, so this is one sermon, one point, all right? The advancing kingdom is about selfless generosity. The advancing kingdom is about selfless generosity. Let's take a look at our scripture today, Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And why don't we read that together? Okay, ready, go. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Now, just a little bit of background about how much this is. We're not exactly sure how much that is. There's a little differing of estimation of how much that is. It could be anywhere from less than a penny to around $2. So I think no matter how much you want to squabble about that, if that's all she had, we can all agree, I think, that she was very poor. She was poor and she was a widow. And being a widow, she just didn't have the kind of economic and social standing that you needed to really kind of get ahead if you wanted to. And it's not like today at all. So this passage follows immediately after Jesus's rebuke of the scribes, the teachers of the law. And we're in the book of Luke, which doesn't cover this, but the book of Mark makes a very important distinction that I think helps us to see what's going on here. So in the book of Mark, I want to read that parallel scripture, Mark chapter 12, verse 41. It tells us what's happening here. So Very similar. So we have Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees. They will be punished severely. And then the widow here. But just before that, he says this. I mean, Mark says this. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. So here we have it. Let's paint this picture for you. Jesus is talking about these religious leaders who love to be greeted, love their special attention, their wardrobe, and they would have these big boxes on their head with their scripture verses in them, and to see how, look how godly I am. They might even be thinking, you're so fortunate that I'm your leader, that kind of thing, right? And so then Jesus says, they will be punished most severely. Then he just kind of walks over and he sits down in a place opposite of the place where the money is being put, the temple treasury. He sits down and just watches. And the disciples are there, and he teaches his disciples. But note what's happening here. It's as if he's saying, what I just told you here about the leaders, I want you to see it in action. And so here's what's happening. Jesus steps away, steps back, and says, let's just watch this movie of what I just told you. And out of this scenario, Jesus gives two messages. The scene where Jesus talks about both the leaders as well as the widow. There are two messages here. One message is for the self-centered scribes whose lives demonstrate that they are selfish takers. They just want to take. They're interested in people giving to them. And the other message is for those who have selfless generosity. So let's take the self-centered scribes first. It's really a demonstration of the wrong way to receive money. It's a wrong way of giving and receiving. So we have this proud, uncaring religious leader, and we have this big donation machinery. Machinery is just something that just happens automatically, and sometimes it's the mindset, it's the things you teach people. We get an example of this in Mark, where the scribes and Pharisees are teaching the people that if you had money, you had a limited amount of money, and you had a choice to give it to your parents who are destitute, or give it to God, and then tell your parents it's devoted to God, and then you don't have to meet the need of your parents. That's just the kind of thing that was taught. And out of this big machinery, people came and they gave. So you add a proud, uncaring religious leaders, you have big donation machinery, and then you end up with a machine that heartlessly takes from those who need money to live on. That is a picture of the wrong way of giving. Now, the second message that Jesus gives is about selfless generosity. So this widow demonstrates the heart of selfless giving. So in ancient times, a widow did not have a lot of means of income. But despite this particular widow's poverty, Jesus commends the widow. He commends the poor widow for her giving. He says she gave more than all the others. This is a sneak peek into God's heart. To God, she gave more than the others. God credits to her more than all the others, not because of the amount she gave, but because she had a selflessly generous heart. Don Cousins says that God is never the beneficiary of our service. Beneficiary is someone who benefits from our service. God is never the beneficiary of our service. And because if God's the beneficiary of our service, it makes us the benefactor. The benefactor is the one who's giving the benefit. I'm giving the benefit, so I'm the benefactor. The beneficiary is someone who's receiving the benefit. God never puts us into a place where God says, wow, thanks so much. I really appreciate your giving. I needed that, you know? And so God is never the beneficiary of our services and we and our gifts. We are never the benefactor, the giver that God it gives a benefit to God. God doesn't need our money or services. In fact, quite opposite. We need God's provision and grace all the time. Anything we give came from Him. So God looks at our hearts when we give. Another thing is that God does not look upon her as a poor, gullible woman who foolishly gave to an uncaring donation machine. I imagine that Jesus could have stopped her and say, you know what, dear woman, you don't need to put that money in. He could have stopped her, but he didn't. And what he's saying here is that if you give with a right heart, God will look upon your gift with favor. Many years ago, when our oldest kids were in elementary school, I was in the PTA, and you know, we have these fundraisings, we have these carnivals, and back in that day, we sold Pogs. You remember that? Pogs was the big rage and everything, and you sell these Pogs, and they came in long sleeves like this, and had a cap on each end. And we raised money, and it was we had a treasurer. She got all the money, and we had this event that happened, and we had $2,000, and she went home with the money, and then she came back and told us that she went to an event. And she came back to her car, and it was all gone. The money was all gone. And we thought, what are we supposed to do? Did somebody steal it? She wasn't sure. Did she pocket the money? We weren't sure. We only had her testimony. So in my heart, I thought, all of that work we put into it, all of that time, all that effort, all that donations that went into it. And I thought, what a waste. What a waste, especially for people who didn't have a lot of money. Our kids went to a school where there were a lot of low-income families. But if God is a kind of God who looks at the heart of the giver, the person who spent their time helping out with the carnival, donating money, and then it wasn't a waste. God can bless that person for the heart that they have. And so here's an important principle I'd like to share. God's blessing is based upon the generosity of the donor, not the faithfulness of the recipient. God's blessing is based upon the generosity of the donor, not the faithfulness of the recipient. Doesn't it bother you when you hear on TV and you hear news reports about this big TV ministry that gets all this money and people take out loans? They send it in, and now they end up with debt to a TV ministry. And I hate to say anything negative about other ministries. I just really don't like to do that because it's like shooting your own, right? But God sees the generosity of the donor. Now, I do not believe we should borrow money, okay, to give to a Christian ministry. Just know that that's my position. If you don't have it, you don't have it to give. You don't have to give money you don't have. Okay, we're going to get into that in just a bit. But God's blessing is based upon the generosity of the donor, not the faithfulness of the recipient. And we see here that if God commends the widow's action, then we can trust from scriptures that God will take care of her. God will reward her. Jesus said, a good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. The Bible says that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God says that my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So God is able to reward her. Many years ago, decades ago, I think I was able to see a little bit about how God's heart is in this. Going off to a short-term mission, it was the first short-term mission that I went on, and family went on as well. But part of the short-term mission was you had to raise money. That was the hardest part of the short-term mission, raising money, asking people if they will give to your short-term mission. And I remember somebody giving a small amount of money. And even though it was a small amount of money, I thought, wow, Lord, I'm so grateful for this person giving a small amount of money, just a nominal amount of money. And I think I felt what God might have felt when someone gives to him, even if that someone is not financially well off, that there's a certain heart that that person have. God has a certain heart toward that person. And my heart toward that person was, God, please bless this person. Please make it up to them 30, 60, 100-fold. Now, none of this makes an uncaring or corrupt donation machine okay. It's just not okay to function and to say corruption is okay in the giving machine. But based upon your heart, God will make it up to you. So we learn here that God and his advancing kingdom is a measure of quantity. Now, God's measure in his kingdom, quantity is a measure of a person's heart and selfless generosity, not of the quantity that's actually given. So let's put some of these lessons together now. I'd like to talk about the church way of giving. I think it's appropriate for us to talk about the church way of giving. And if you have your notes page, you have a little blank, and these are the answers that you can put in those blanks there. The Apostle Paul talked about giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and he said, he commended the Corinthians, and say the Macedonians rather, in saying they gave they gave first of their lives. They gave of themselves. So the first one is, give first of yourself. Make sure that what you're doing is not just giving money to a cause. Anybody can do that to any cause. Give of yourself. Jesus really wants you. And so then give money. Then give money to that cause. Thirdly, give as God has prospered you. And the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 16:2, the Apostle Paul says, first thing in the week, first time of the week, set aside a portion in accordance with how God has prospered you. And so really, this is our practice today, all these couple of thousand years later. On the first day of the week, we meet, and that's when we receive an offering. First day of the week, set aside an amount that is in keeping with whatever that means in your own heart. Give from a spirit of generosity. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 say about giving generously. And he also says, the Apostle Paul says, don't give under compulsion. Don't give like, oh, I got to give, so I guess I got to give some money here. Don't give like that. Give because you're happy. Give the amount that you're happy with. And finally, give to those who are needy. Galatians 2:10, James 1:27, and 1 Timothy 5 speak about those in need that we can give to. So note that the way the church is instructed to manage giving is really contrary or counter to the spirit that the teachers of the law had. The teachers of the law was, they didn't really care about the people who are giving, and there was no reciprocation. That is, there's a need we find in the church, the people can give, but we can give to those in need. Does that make sense? We give to those in need. I'm going to skip over this next illustration. But I want you to know that I do not see any of the donations that come in. I'm not in any way connected to it, and I don't want to see any of it because it taints my heart. And I want to make sure that if I minister to somebody, I'm going to minister to the person who gives little or even not at all, and those who give much. And it's not going to be based upon what you give financially to the church. So here's the question that I have here for us as we wrap up today. There are people who use their religion, like the scribes and certain religious leaders, use the religion to prop up their spiritual pride. And there are those who give generously. Jesus wants us to give generously, like the widow. He commends that kind of giving. Hopefully, she was not giving out of a sense, well, I better give something, you know. People looking, so I better give something. But rather, she gave with a generous heart. And Jesus commends her for that. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, Luke, who's the writer of Acts, says that from time to time, somebody would sell a piece of property and bring the proceeds, the money, and lay them at the apostles' feet. What that means is that they're surrendering that control to the leaders of the church. It is an act of faith. It's an act of trust. In a room like this, we have a full range of incomes, people with income. We have those who are very well-to-do and those who are just getting by. And if you are here today and you're poor and you're really struggling, I just want you to know today that don't be tempted to think of your offering as not as important to God because you cannot give a lot. Don't compare yourself with others. Give what God puts on your heart and know that God is the one you want to please. And what does God say? Jesus said, this woman gave more than all the others. I'd like to ask the band to come forward, and as we do, I'd like to just ask a couple of questions for us. How does your attitude change when you know that God does not look upon the particular amount you give, but the attitude with which you give? Is it selfless? Is it cheerful? Is it happy? The word cheerful is really happy. I give happily, not grudgingly, right? How does it free your spirit to know that when you give generously, God sees it? And when you give generously to God, that's a lot. How does it feel when you hear the words of God saying, you give a lot, even if it was $2? As Jesus' kingdom advances in the world, I pray that it would advance in our hearts. Father, help us to understand the spirit of giving that Jesus wants us to see. These contrasts are so helpful to us, Lord. Seeing the religious leaders who want to take, and in contrast with this poor widow who gave a few pennies or a couple of dollars, but she gave with a generous heart. Father, I pray that you would allow us to give generously to you. And Father, may that be a blessing. May that be our act of worship to lay at your feet that which you put on our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.